Well, today I'd like to talk with you about being citizens of two countries, one earthly and one heavenly. That is, a citizen of the United States and also being a citizen of heaven. How do these two countries go together, and how does our duty to each of these countries go together? What is our duty to our earthly country? What's our duty to our heavenly country? Let's take a look and see what God would teach us about these things today through His Word, the Scriptures. What could we say of that? Especially with this election coming up. Well, first of all, as Christians, we are indeed citizens of two different countries. We've got the flag over there. We've got the flag over there here. We've got United States. We've got the Christian flag. So you are a citizen first and foremost. Your true country is heaven, because we have a king from heaven. Remember what Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you a king?" etc. Jesus says, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight, that I might not be handed over to the Jews, but my kingship is not from the world." So Jesus is a king, and he has a kingdom. But where is Jesus the king? Heaven. And where is his kingdom? Heaven, and wherever hearts obey him as king and love him. And so we have a king who is not of this world, and you also are not of this world. Because we read, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So your true citizenship is in heaven. Amen. How do we become citizens of that heavenly country? Is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus came to his own home, into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we're born. We got to be born citizens of heaven. And we're born citizens of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. And the royal seal upon our passport, if you will, is baptism. Where also we are born citizens of heaven. For Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born anew," born again, it can also be translated born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." How can that happen, says Nicodemus. Jesus explains how to be born from above. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so you become a citizen of heaven, of course, through faith in Jesus Christ. But we also have those words in baptism, that you're buried with him, you're raised with him, you're united with him, you become a citizen of that heavenly country, the royal seal upon your passport. You are baptized, believing, true Christians, children of God. And of course, all the saints have believed so. Hebrews 11 says, "These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." So we're strangers down here. We're aliens, actually. We're from another world, from heaven. We're strangers and exiles on the earth. But as it is, they, that is the Christians, the saints, desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. So that's our true citizenship, number one, and our true allegiance is to our heavenly country, to our heavenly King, Jesus Christ. So you are a citizen of heaven. Secondly, though, Scripture does acknowledge we're also, for a brief time, a limited time, in this little brief mist that we are down here on this lower world, the earth, we are still, in that sense, citizens of an earthly country as well. Which citizen are you a country of as a Christian? Well, it just depends where you're born, right? You could be a citizen of England, Germany, China, Nepal. We are citizens of the United States of America. This is where God's placed us. We're Americans. And Scripture acknowledges that that's part of your identity, at least for a little while, in a temporary way. And if you look at Paul, he made use of himself being a Roman citizen. Remember that? several times in order to, you know, get himself better treatment for when the Roman tribune in Acts 22 was having him scourged. Paul told the centurion who was tying him up to be scourged, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" So he makes use of his citizenship. And the centurion gets freaked out by that, goes to the tribune and says, he's freaked out, by the way, that's an interpretation. That's my word. That's my translation. "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" says the tribune. And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul says, "But I was born a citizen." So Paul makes use of his earthly citizenship, but of course he holds true to his true citizenship in heaven. Same thing for us. We're citizens of heaven. That's our true country. But for a brief time, for a little limited brief time that we're down here on earth, we're also citizens of the United States of America. So now let's consider, what is our duty to each of our countries? What's our duty to our heavenly country? What's our duty to our earthly country, biblically speaking, from God? Well, since we have the election, of course, coming up in several days, I thought we could spend several minutes looking, first of all, at our duty to our earthly country as citizens of the United States of America. What is our duty, then, as Christians, to our earthly country, the United States, where God has placed us? Well, here are several of our chief duties according to Scripture. The first one, let's take a look at 1 Timothy 2, is to pray for your leaders. Paul says here, 1 Timothy 2, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and respectful in every way." So we're to pray for our leaders, whether you like them or whether you don't like them, we're to pray that they might lead us in ways that are good, right, and true, that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives as Christians. Paul then says in the next verse, and this is God speaking, it says, "This is good and it's acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." So to pray for your leaders. So let's pray that God would grant them wisdom, the fear of the Lord, the desire and the heart to govern us in ways that are best and right and good. Our second duty, according to Scripture, as United States citizens, as Christians, is found over here in Romans 13, where verse 7, I'll go to that one. "Pay all of them," the authorities that is, "their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due." So pay all of them their taxes. So do you pay taxes? That's part of your duty, according to God, just like Jesus says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So pay your taxes. I'm sure you do that. Third thing God tells us is that you as Christians in this country are to seek the welfare of the country in which I've placed you. We read that in Jeremiah 29, because God had sent his people into exile far from their native lands, off to Babylon. And God said to them over there in that country, he said to his people, "But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on his behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So we ought to go after the welfare of the United States of America. Whatever promotes life, whatever promotes truth, whatever promotes freedom, whatever promotes the good things that we believe in as Christians. Because you're the salt of the earth, says God. You're the light of the world. You should season your country and shine light on it. Promote life and truth wherever you can. And along with that, God also would tell us in Scripture, although it's not specifically in Scripture, is to do your duty to your country, to vote, right? Because not all of our brothers and sisters have the right to do that. In ancient times, you didn't vote for their leaders. It was just appointed by Caesar. But in America, we can. And therefore, I believe God expects us to do it. God's given us this amazing country. And partly for that purpose, that we would vote in it as Christians to take action and so help to shape our country's direction in the way that best reflects most accurately, as best we can, Our values, right? The truths we believe in. Our freedom, life, and the way of life that we believe in as Christians. That whatever is good and right and true. Now, you're not going to be perfect in this life. You just got to do your best. This is an earthly kingdom, remembering. But since we have the election coming up, I thought it'd be good for us to go through a few of the biblical issues that God especially wants us to be considering whenever we vote, and especially also in this great election, which are, I'll tell you, of tantamount importance to God. These are not debatable issues. What should we take into consideration as Christians in the 2020 election, according to the Bible and God? Well, number one, according to Scripture, law and order. That's number one. Say law and order, if you would. How do we know that? Well, the government's number one chief job, according to Scripture, is the security and safety of its citizens. That's why God gave us authorities in the first place. Over here in Romans 13 again, it says, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So God sets up governments, in other words. They get their authority from Him. And Paul says, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Then do what's good, and you'll receive his approval. For he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God to execute his wrath on the wrongdoer. So right there, you see the purpose of government is, number one, is law and order, to promote life and security of citizens, so that we don't live in a place full of crime, running rampant, burning cities, violence, mob rule, and such things. So considering that, let's just consider this as we vote this week. And, you know, you might want to consider how our present president and the Republicans have been doing over these last 4 years, and somewhat successfully in terms of law and order. Consider this. Number one, ISIS. Remember that? Remember this terrorist army? Remember 2016, that's all we heard about was terrorist this, ISIS this. Whatever happened to those guys, you know? Well, never heard of them again after Trump was elected. Why? He wiped them out in a matter of weeks. He bankrupted them financially and militarily, overcame them, and they just became not even in the news. You never even heard of the group anymore. They're gone. Second thing, you know, our present president has built up the military, which was quite depleted when he took over. And his goal has been, it seems, peace through strength, because he built up the military. A lot of our budget went to that. But at the same time, he's used it, according to the New York Times, less than any other president going all the way back to Carter. So built the military, but does not use the military. Kept us out of war, that is, with North Korea. No more rockets there. Iran, people were goading him into war. Remember when they shot down the drone? And we were worried about that. And then they fired rockets at our base. And our President Trump had said at that time, well, we took out their number one terrorist, and they shot at us. We're even. Let it go. Did not engage in war. And in the Middle East, recently, as well, you might not know this, but we've had three massive peace deals in the Middle East, which I just saw the other day on MSNBC, ABC, CBS gave. How many seconds do you think of coverage to the peace deals? Answer? Zero. 0 seconds, mind you. Not even minutes, but seconds. Zero. You wouldn't even know that, but I'll let you know. Peace deals over there. The third point there is, of course, you know about this wall that's been built on the southern border to keep out criminals and to protect law and order in our country. And people come in, but legally is the way to go, by law and order. According to the riots that have been going on in a lot of our cities, my goodness, what a year we've had. Whenever our president and the federal troops have been allowed in, law and order has been established in a matter of hours. So that's something just to consider as we look at this, because that's number one. Chief job of the government, according to God, is law and order. I've been rather troubled, perhaps you have as well, that over these last number of months during this crisis that, well, a lot of the Democrat authorities have let prisoners out of jails, if you saw that, during the COVID crisis. Meanwhile, locking up barbers and gym owners. I've been quite surprised that AOC, the representative Democrat of New York, AOC, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, has called for the total abolishment of border police. No more border police. ICE, no more of them. Other Democrat authorities have called for the defunding of police, such as in New York, Portland, Philadelphia, Austin, and other U.S. cities. While riots are going on, we're getting rid of police officers. That's not law and order. That's quite troubling to us as Christians. I was even maybe more shocked at the DNC Democratic National Convention this year to see at least one of the caucuses called for the total abolishment of all police forces in the United States, period. I was like, what? No police anywhere? And looking at the first presidential debate, I was a little concerned that Joe Biden could not even say the words law and order. So make the best decisions you can. But I just want you to know, number one, biblically speaking as Christians, this is a supreme issue with God, law and order. That's the chief purpose of governments. So take that into consideration. To promote life and your security and safety. Second thing we need to consider as Christians is the direction our country is going to go with respect to life itself, namely the saving of life versus abortion. Here again, this is a key issue, biblically speaking, with God, super serious, the protection of innocent life. What do we know and believe as Christians according to Scripture? Well, Jeremiah 1, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Life is sacred in the womb. Amen? Amen. It is. And God says in Genesis 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, God avenges the blood of innocent children shed. And our duty as Christians, Proverbs 31, is open your mouth for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of those who are left destitute. Speak up, judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. This is God's calling to us. It's our duty as Christians to promote life. That's what God is after. We are people of life. We know it begins at conception. It's sacred and we are to defend it. And I want you to know this is a key issue. This is not, like some might say, a side issue or an appetizer. This is the main course. This is top. This is number one with God. And why do I say that? Because God has wiped out countries off of the face of the earth for such crimes in times past. If you look at Canaan, for example, that wicked land, God ordered Joshua to go in and destroy them out to the last man. Why? Because they'd slaughtered their innocent children in demonic sacrifices. Where do our candidates stand on this one this year? Well, Trump, it's been said by many, is the most pro-life president we've ever had in this country. Why do we say such a thing? Why do some people say such a thing? Well, number one, he's the first sitting president ever in the history of our country to attend the annual anti-abortion March for Life rally in Washington, D.C. Did you know that? Probably wasn't covered by the media. He also, secondly, stopped Obama's executive order, which said that U.S. foreign aid could go to aid abortions, the slaying of innocent children. Trump reversed that and said absolutely no, $0 from the U.S. to foreign aid is going to go for slaying of innocent children. Thirdly, in his budget proposed, sent to Congress, he put it on page number one, that anti-abortion factory Planned Parenthood's getting nothing in his budget. Fourthly, he's appointed 200-plus conservative judges in the federal courts, which is under the Supreme Court, but these are huge. This has totally tipped, in a lot of places, the balance back to the conservative right. Whereas a lot of the judges were liberal and being liberal activists, not judging according to law, but just putting laws into place willy-nilly. And fifthly, of course, as you know, three conservative Supreme Court justices have been appointed now to the Supreme Court, and they are all pro-life. And that's why we've seen such a huge pulling out of hair recently, because people are worried on the other side, the Democrat side, I could say, that Roe v. Wade could be overturned. And so, for this reason, a lot of people say he's the most pro-abortion president, pro-life president we've ever had. On the other side, perhaps you've seen this and been rather disturbed by this, that both Biden and Harris are arguably the most pro-abortion ticket we've ever had in this country for the slaying of innocent children. They both believe in, and their position is, abortion on demand, they say. Secondly, they both want to destroy the Hyde Amendment. Do you know what that is? That's the amendment that prevents your tax dollars from going to fund abortions. They want to destroy that and have you pay for abortions. That's just plain what they've said. That's their official position. Thirdly, Kamala Harris, who's running with Biden, who is the U.S. Senator Democrat from California, has voted with the 41 of 44 Democrats, senators, in the Senate against the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. Have you heard of that one this year? That's where if you have an abortion and a baby it's botched, namely the baby is born alive, 41 of 44 Democrats, including Kamala Harris, have voted, kill it. You don't have to save the baby even if it's alive outside the womb. Even if it's alive outside the womb. Of course, for us, it doesn't make any difference. It's alive, period, whether it's in or out. But they're even voting to kill children outside the womb. In other words, leave it to die, in other words. You don't have to take care of it. 41 of 44 U.S. Democrat senators voted against saving babies born alive? What on earth? You got to wonder. And so you've got to wonder, you know, this is potentially the most pro-abortion ticket we've ever had in this country. And since Roe v. Wade, so far, we have 61 million innocent children have been slain, and God is an avenger in all these things, I solemnly forewarn you. How many more will be slain before God destroys us? So consider that when voting. The third, last of the biblical issues I'd like to put forward to you today is freedom of Christians to worship openly in this country. So say freedom of worship. What do we learn in Scripture? As Hebrews chapter 10 says, do not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Guess what? As Christians, we are going to continue to meet. Whether that be openly and freely, though, or in hiding and in secret, is the question. And it's been rather disconcerting this year to see certain Democrat authorities in particular arresting, silencing the churches in various places, such as the Democrat mayor of Orlando's leadership helped put Pastor Rodney Brown in jail this year. Arrested him for what? Holding a Palm Sunday service. That's it. He's arrested for that. We have Ralph Northam, Democrat governor of Virginia, threatened with the police, a pastor, with arrest or a $2,400 fine for holding a church service for 16 people. Many states still today, we're very blessed in our Florida, but many states are still restricting Christians from worshiping freely and openly, at least in any numbers. Some you can only have like 10 people. California has 100%, by executive order of Governor Newsom, Democrat governor out there, said no indoor church. No indoor church at all. And no singing, says he. So the Christmas, did you hear the Christmas rules in California this year from executive order of the governor? Yeah. A limited number of people can come, only three groups, three small family groups. You have to be outside, even in the dead of winter. You can't be inside except to go to the bathroom. Must wear masks, be socially distanced, use sanitized plates, etc. And here's the real kicker, is that the head of the gathering has to record the names of everybody in attendance, including their addresses, for reporting to the government. Heil Hitler? Not too far away. You know, I want to ask you, Biden and Harris, will they protect the church? Will they be friendly to traditional Christian values? I don't know if you know this, because this, once again, is covered up by the media, but Biden married two men in 2012, married two gay men together. Harris married two lesbian women together in 2013. They are for boys marrying boys and girls marrying girls. That's the family-friendly perspective they have. Will they be friendly to the church, to Christian values, I ask? Recall that Kamala Harris has been declared, she's a senator from California, the farthest left liberal senator of the entire United States Senate. She's number one. Interesting. Will they be friendly to the church, freely, openly worship? Or will all the United States at some point look like California looks today? I wonder. Meanwhile, when governors were not allowing churches to open and permitting liquor stores and abortion clinics to operate, President Trump did come on May 22nd out and said and declared, churches are essential. Open them up. Get back to worship now, right now, and pray. Now, I don't know. There's a lot of discussions about personalities of Trump and Biden and all such things, but I'm talking about biblical things that God wants us to look for in terms of policies, in terms of policies. Number one, law and order. Number two, the sanctity of life. And number three, freedom to worship. There's no bigger top things than these. Decidedly Christian issues of the utmost importance for our country's future, for we need the help that comes from God. Lastly, I just want to say this. Let's get to our heavenly country. It's my duty also, as your pastor, to remind you of your duty to your heavenly country. And what's that? It's this. Don't worry about all this stuff. Trust in the Lord. He's going to take care of us no matter what happens this week. That is his duty towards us. For what is our duty towards him as citizens of his heavenly country? Number one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your king, that you're saved. Number two, hold fast the good gospel that you're justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you are saved. Third duty is to bring forth the fruits of that gospel in your life with good deeds and love and proclaiming Jesus Christ. And fourthly and last, wait for the good return of your sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, the King, on the clouds of heaven to bring the kingdom down here to earth. God's duty in all of these things, friends, is to take care of us, and he's promised to do that very thing. For happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, who keeps faith forever. No one can stop God from taking care of you. And his eye is upon you. You're the apple of his eye. He'll strengthen you. He'll guard you from evil, says the scriptures. And Paul says, our true citizenship, that's in heaven. And from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by that same power which enables him even to subject everything to himself. So do your duty, therefore, to your heavenly country and to your earthly country as best you can, and be at peace and look skyward with joy. For soon and very soon, I tell you, our Lord Jesus will come, and the earth at that time will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called Citizens of Two Countries, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home, or you'd like to stop by and visit, our services are at 8 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Thanks for tuning in. And I look forward to sharing God's word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul. And God bless you.